Let us turn to God. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come into your presence this morning, acknowledging you as the great and almighty one, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is holy, just, righteous, God who is loving, full of compassion, God of all grace. We come before you this morning, we come with a single purpose in mind, and that is to worship you. We come to give you the praises of our hearts, to thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we look back over the past week and we thank you for your gracious deeds, the way you have led us, the protection you have given. We thank you for bringing us to this new day, a day of grace, the Lord's Day, a day when we meet to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and to hear the word of the gospel. We ask this morning then that you will be with us in a special way. And Lord, not only for those of us who are meeting in this building, but for all of your people, the universal church. And particularly, Lord, those places where the gospel will be clearly and fearlessly declared today. We pray for your hand to be upon it. May sinners be drawn to you. May there be many today have come to the realization of the mercies of our God. Be pleased then to hear and to receive our prayers. We ask all of these mercies and for the forgiveness of every sin. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you now to turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah. It's one of the books I can't remember in all my years of being a Christian. I've heard many sermons from. I've heard quotes here and there, but not the full exposition from the prophecy of Zechariah. I believe the reason for that is because the book is awfully difficult. Some of the images and symbols are in it are difficult to understand. And most of preachers may have difficulty in applying it to the 21st century. But nevertheless, we will read and hear what God says to Zechariah. Verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Abel, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, and to whom the former prophet preached and saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded by my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts are determined to do to us, according to your ways and according to your deeds, and so has dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sheba, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Edo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me and said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, And these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees, and said, And we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judea, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me and said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry and with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. And therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And the surveyor's line shall stretch out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, My city shall again spread out through prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, What are these? And he answered me, These are the horns that have scattered Judea, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, What are these coming to do? So he said, These are the horns that scattered Judea, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. So to cast out the horns and the nations that lift up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. We'll look at the section of this passage in a moment. Before we come to the section we're going to look at this morning, just let us turn our thoughts to prayer. We live now in a decadent society, some would still like to call this country a Christian country. It has never been and it never will be. But there are Christians who live and witness here. They are citizens of this land who are Christians, a better way of putting it. And therefore we need to pray and pray for those who are rulers or queen, and pray for government that is now in transition, and pray for the new changes, and pray for the prime minister elect, so to speak. Let's pray for the work of parliament and all those who affect our lives one way or the other, whether in legislation or in other ways. Let us pray too for the work of the church. Our divine mandate has never ever been fully met. Let's pray that God's kingdom will be built. Jesus still commands that his kingdom must be established in all the earth. The gospel is to be preached, then the end will come. So with all these things in mind, let us now turn our thoughts to prayer and ask the Lord to have mercy upon us of this land and to prosper the work of his gospel. Our sovereign and gracious God, we thank you that you are the great creator, one who made all things, one who sustained all things. All lives are in your hand, and we come today to acknowledge these facts. We ask this morning that you will help us as a people, as a church, to be prayerful, especially concerning the state. We pray for against some of the things that we have seen, some of the recent legislation. And again, we are being reminded of the downward trend that is taking place. We do pray this morning that you will have mercy. And we think, Lord, of those glorious and rich history. And Lord, we do pray that indeed we will not take these things for granted, but we will seek to be salt and light in the day in which we live, to bring in our influence as Christians upon the society in which we live. Our gracious God, we pray now for our Queen, and we thank you for her. We think of her recent visit to the United States representing this nation over there. We thank you for the good work that she has accomplished. And we thank you too for her rule over us over all these years. We bless you then for her. And Lord, we pray that her reign may continue to be a peaceful one. Pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we pray urgently for their salvation. We thank you that she has a good attendance of church, and we praise you for that, her adherence to the Bible. Again, we do thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that there will be personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we pray for Her Majesty, we pray also for the royal house. We bring them all to you today. And we think too of Prince Harry, who was designated for Iraq, but since there has been a change. Pray that you will be with him as well. Pray for this time of change in political leaders. We ask, O Lord, that you will be with Gordon, especially as he wants to listen to the opinions and the feelings of the people. We do pray that you will be with him. Lord, we ask today that there will be a real change. Pray for all those who will be involved and trying to influence him. Pray that indeed there will be godly men and godly women seeking to bring the Christian message to bear witness to the glorious message of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all those who rule over us, again, judges, magistrates. Pray for those in the armed forces, for our police, and for every institution in this land, for doctors and for nurses, for ancillary workers, and for all those, Lord, who serve us so well. We pray now, O Lord, too, for the work of the church, that the land of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his kingdom must be built. Lord, we do pray that the work will go on, seeking to influence men and women by the power of the gospel. We thank you for that word from the apostle, that is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Pray that all who hear may hear to the benefit of their souls. They may hear and turn from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless every church, every Christian worker who seek to make this possible. Lord, we do pray that indeed you would hear us. Thank you for the word that we read from Zechariah. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So we do pray that your spirit will be at work. Pray that men and women today will realize that there's a fountain that is open in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness. May all today embrace that lovely branch as described in this lovely prophecy. Gracious Lord, hear us today. Thank you for this church, for its witness. Pray for its open ear work, and as it's trying to reach the masses with the good news, pray that this will be successful, that indeed the seeds of righteousness may be sown in many hearts, and in time to come will germinate, and there will be positive results. We ask now that you will help us in our thoughts today, in our thinking, as we try to understand your word. Pray that your spirit would lead us and help us and bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Zechariah. I'd like us to look at the first six verses. The name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. We'll come back to this in a moment or two. But who was this man Zechariah? Well, we know nothing of him except the brief introduction that we have here. Zechariah was a priest who had returned from exile as a young man with Zerubbabel and the priest Joshua, not Joshua of the book of Joshua, but another Joshua, the priest, for the rebuilding of the temple, which had been devastated by the Babylonians during the invasion of Jerusalem. Zechariah's family seems to have returned from Babylon with the first expedition, during the reign of Cyrus. Zechariah, again, he was the son of Zechariah the priest, who had been slain between the altar and the porch. Jesus made that comment concerning him. And this man was a godly man, a man who, as it were, stood for the truth of the gospel, a man who declared the teachings of the Old Testament, and because of his righteous life, that he was murdered between the court and the altar. Because there were those who were resisting the word of God. And thus he paid the price for his stand that he had made. The other thing that I'd like to say about this book, the word or the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," is recorded in the Old Testament about 500 times. But in the prophecy of Zechariah, it is mentioned a fifth, 100 times. And that is important. "Thus says the Lord." He speaks authoritatively. And he speaks as a servant of the Lord. He was the messenger or the spokesman for God. And he was saying, "What I said to you is not my own thinking or my own philosophy, but it's what God has said to me, I am saying to you. Thus says the Lord. We'll say something more about that if time permits. Zechariah. The word Zechariah, or the name Zechariah, means the Lord remembers. If his name is anything to go by, it is a fitting introduction to this book. For in this book, Zechariah speaks passionately and calls on the people to repent and also to assure them of the promises of God. So it's a double-edged sword. One is call on men and women to make a personal commitment to God. And secondly, to remind them of God's promises. And so, Zechariah is both a warning of God's anger and also a source of encouragement to the people of his day, and indeed to the people of our day, to you and to me. He reminds them of a God who is faithful, a God who keeps his promises. Zechariah then is the man that reminds the people of God's mercy and also of his wrath. So you can imagine Zechariah as he goes about his daily business. Perhaps he went down the supermarket, or maybe he went to some place in the city of administration, some office of administration, and there he was a reminder. The Lord remembers. And every time Zechariah went about, perhaps as he went about doing his daily duties, he was a powerful reminder, because every time he is seen in public, it's to say, the Lord remembers. Isn't that a good witness to this man? That everywhere he went and everything that he did, he was a powerful reminder that God remembers. And it's good to be remembered and to be reminded that God remembers. Because God remembers you as he remembers me. And whatever your circumstances may be, I want to tell you today that God remembers. In your family life, where things may not be going as well as you had anticipated, God remembers. A husband and wife is not getting on too well, and there are differences. In fact, their marriage is beginning to show gaps. God remembers. And children know more than their parents, Things are very tense and difficult. God remembers. And on paying bills and you do not know how you're going to manage, God remembers. For my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Amen. Is the promise of Philippians 4:19. God remembers. And in your sinfulness, when you're weighed down by sin and you're drinking from broken cisterns, God remembers. And if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, God remembers, as the high priest here suffered and paid the consequences for his stumbled witness, that God remembers. And the annals of scripture bears record to his powerful witness.
So God remembers. So all through Zachariah's life, as he went about his daily duties and his public ministry, God remembers him. How is it with you today? Are you feeling as if no one in the world cares? And sometimes we have those feelings, don't we? Because we're just humans. But brothers and sisters, I want to assure you today, as Zachariah did his own people, that God remembers. So Zachariah was not only a speaking prophet, he was a living prophet. As he went about his duties, there he bears witness to the fact that God was the covenant-keeping God. He remembers. And whatever the state or the condition, whatever the situation may be, that God remembers. If you don't hear anything else from my lips today, please bear that in mind, that God remembers. But we notice something else too. I want to draw our further attention to the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The word came to him. Lord revealed his word to him. It's not what Zechariah conceived in his own mind and thoughts, but it's a living revelation that God has given him. So he was not speaking on his own behalf or from his own thoughts, but he was speaking as a messenger of the Lord, a spokesman for God. And thus he can say, thus says the Lord, not to be contradicted or to be gainsaid, because God himself has spoken. But it's not only that in this passage. In verse 2, if you may turn to that with me. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Here is a call from God for the people of Israel, of Judah and Jerusalem, to return to him. The people had strayed, they had rebelled, and they have brought God's judgment on them. And now, he reminds them too of their history. He doesn't give any detail, but we can work that out for ourselves. Israel and the Judea had turned away from those holy precepts. They had abandoned the word of God. They had introduced their own ideas and followed their own ways. He reminds them of their fathers. Their fathers had turned away from God. And because of their rebellion and their stubbornness, they were taken into captivity. Both nations, Israel and Judah, both were taken captive. One first, then the other were to follow. Then we had all the ravages of the Babylonians invading the temple, completely destroying the temple, ravishing the land and taking everything that was of value. Not only material things, but also people. The young and the fit, the most educated, were all taken and transported to a distant land that Jeremiah calls the North. The land that was far away from them. Place that was a complete foreign in culture, foreign in worship. Everything was strange to them. So there they were taken away, and taken away in the most despicable condition, where they suffered greatly. Words would fail us to describe what they endured in those foreign lands. So it was the issue of sin. This was the people of God who failed to listen and to obey the word of God. That judgment came. God withdrew His loving kindness. It might have been temporary, but it was withdrawn. And there the people suffered as a result of their own sin. Now Zechariah reminds, and the people of his day, that your fathers, the Lord, have been very angry with your fathers. I'll tell you something else too. This is something that modern man cannot cope with. Modern man cannot cope with an angry God. Remember that famous sermon where none of us was around, but it's in writing, and for our profit and benefit. The sinner in the hand of an angry God. Famous American theologians, Jonathan, what is his surname, wrote that sermon. But here we have, dear friends, a God who is angry. He's angry with His chosen people. A people who He had given His word, a people whom He had taken from slavery and brought them all the way into the promised land. Then when they were settled and well fortified, there they refused to listen to the word of God. The prophets of different types came, and they all ministered faithfully to the word of God and to the hearts of men and women, and they refused to obey or to listen to the voice of the prophets. And thus the Lord brought judgment on them. They were taken away as slaves and treated in the most despicable way. What a point I'm making, my friend. Even amongst God's people, when we sin, there is a consequence. A bitter consequence. Here, this was God's way of chastising His people, of dealing with His people, and showing them the error of their ways, and cause them to be transported from a good and lovely land to a land that was hostile in every way to the people of God. For 70 years they were separated from that land that was precious to them, that was dear to their fathers. There they were, the place where God was recognized was in ruin, completely destroyed. There was not that place where they could meet and where they could lift up their voices in praise and thanks to God for all of His mercy and His gracious dealings with them. There they were languishing in a foreign land. That was the consequence of sin. That sin had to be dealt with. And God brought His anger upon them. But modern man today cannot cope with an angry God. They think that God is all-loving and all-kind. Yes, He is. He certainly is. All that is true. But if you take away the wrath of God, then you do a great injustice to those other attributes of God. You have an imbalanced theology. Because it was God's anger against sin that brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. John 3:16 is explicitly clear. Jesus came to turn away God's wrath from men and from women. And the Apostle Paul speaks at length about the wrath of God that comes upon men and women. If you may turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and 18th verse. There the Apostle Paul tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Brothers and sisters, we live in a day when we're calling good bad, and when we are calling wrong right. What are we doing? The truth is known, but it's being suppressed. The Bible says that God was angry with his people. But that is not all that we have in this passage. There comes that lovely therefore. Isn't that a lovely thought here? "Therefore says to them, thus says the Lord, return to me." Here is an appeal from the heart of God to his people for repentance. And repentance, my brothers and sisters, is a radical change of mind. Away with that nonsense of saying repentance is being sorry. My friend, you could be sorry and as sorry as can be and still end up in hell. Repentance is more than being sorry. It calls for a radical change of heart. A change of direction is to admit you are going in the wrong direction and to have a change of direction. And God calls on his people to return to me. Not to Zechariah, but to the loving covenant God. Return to me is the passion of his prayer. And that plea still echoes today. For men and women who are living their own lives and doing their own things and thinking that they're captain of their souls. The Bible says to return, to abandon your own ideas. Take God's way. Turn away from your sins, from your evil doing. Learn to do good, to exercise justice. So God calls upon people. And you know, this is a theme that runs through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Repentance. Repent therefore and be converted, or you shall perish. That's what the Bible teaches. Man has to admit that he is in the wrong. But he's far too conceited to admit that he is in the wrong. That he has offended a holy God. You need to stop this very moment. Examine your own self and admit that you are in the wrong. You have offended a holy God. You have broken all of his rules. You have violated his commandments. And you have chosen your own way, according to Isaiah. But here we are told that the Lord of hosts says, return to me. Can you not feel the tender compassion as it tenderly pleads with men and women, with boys and girls, turn to him. Return to me. Can you not see it there, my friends? He almost on his knees. And pleading with men and women to abandon their own sinful practices and turn to God. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To all those who seek the Lord will find a loving Savior. seek me while it is today. Return. So is this clarion call from the heart of God, a passionate call, a tender call, like a mother pleading with her children to walk in the ways that she has laid down before them. Return to me while it is today, while the opportunity is yours. Make every effort to embrace it. But the passage does not end there. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. And brothers and sisters, I can't resist it. You remember the prodigal son? Prodigal son who harassed his father. Give me my portion of the estate. I want it here and now. I don't want to wait until you have died, and so that I may receive my inheritance. I want it now and now. And there the father had to turn some liquid assets into cash. Gave his son. Son takes a long, long trek. The downward path of sinner. Took a long, long trek. Went into a distant land. And there he squandered his inheritance. Playboy lifestyle. And soon the friends that he has made abandon him. Soon he becomes the friend of pigs. And was about to share their meal. Then he came to the consciousness. He said, in my father's house, there is enough for all, servants and children. Then he abandoned it and turned back and made his long way, the long, difficult road of repentance. But you know, there's something that was wonderful about it. As he left to go into a distant land, his father's love followed him. And even when he was in the fifth sty and about to share the pig's sweat, his father's love was still with him. And what we learn? We learn that the father day and night scanned the horizon. There on the horizon he saw a pathetic figure coming towards him, and immediately he recognized that it was his son. His eyes, metaphorically, was on his son, no matter where that son went. So is God's love to the sinner. And so here we find that God said, I will return to you. And what happened? When the son approaches the father and about to make his confession, the father fell on him and kissed him and welcomed him home. God is saying to you and to me tonight, and to them, I will return to you, says the Lord. There, to welcome you back. You have strayed, you have sinned, yes, you have messed it up, big time. God says, I will still receive you. None too bad, no sin too great. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. And you know what that father did to the son? He washed his face with kisses. Is it not wonderful that what God does for rebels like you and me? When he receives us, he washes our face with kisses. And not only that, he clothes us with the best garment available, with his own righteousness. There is a way back, my friend. There was a way back for the people of God in those long off days. And in the 21st century, my brother, my sister, my friend, there is a way back. That's the passionate plea of God to the people here in Zechariah. Return to me. And then he reminds them to underscore what was already said. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn to me. It's another way of saying the same thing. Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, doings. But they did not hear. Oh, what tragedy. They blocked the ear and refused to listen to the pleading of God. But he says, listen. And then in conclusion, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my word and my statute, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtook your fathers? Well, this verse, these verses are a little difficult. Different commentators have come up with different ideas. We're not going to go into all of them. But what he's saying about your fathers are dead. The prophets who have preached to them, they are also dead. But surely my word, my statutes, they remain forever. My word abides forever. And that word that was preached to your fathers is now being preached to you. Plead then to that our submission. So they return and say, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Yes, he will deal with his people in mercy and in grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of free grace. Why not embrace it and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior? Return to him and he will return to you. There you will find the loving embrace of a Savior who came and who gave himself a ransom for our sin. Lord, we thank you for the plea from the heart of God to men and to women to return to me, as says the Lord, and I will return to you. Our Father God, we thank you. You are the God who receives sinful men. And Lord, we may have strayed from the paths of righteousness and have plunged to the very depth of sin. Yet you are willing to receive us, to cleanse us. We thank you for that lovely promise of yours, that there is a fountain opening the house of David for sin and for all uncleanness. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who hates sin and who does everything in your power to bring sin and its reign to an end. So, loving Father, be with us now. Go with us as we go for lunch and whatever we may do in the meantime. Pray you may watch over us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.